There's one announcement. Whereas last week, I put it in the bulletin that we were supposed to have Young People Society, and we were not. This week, I forgot to put it in the bulletin, but we do have Young People Society tonight after our worship service. We turn in the Word of God this morning to Romans 1. Romans 1. And we're going to begin reading in that chapter at verse 15. Romans 1, we begin reading in verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the Creator more, or the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The verses of this chapter to which we call our attention are verses 21 through 25. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And this passage of Scripture And passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it for us, or recorded for us, in Lord's Day 3 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We are considering questions and answers 7 and 8. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise? Hence our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. 2 weeks ago, we considered the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise into sin. We learned that God had warned Adam and Eve that if they had disobeyed Him by eating of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they would surely die. They ate of that tree, Eve being tempted by Satan, who came in the form of a serpent, and they died. Spiritually, they died. When man fell, he fell deeply into the way of sin so that he became corrupt in his nature, so that man basically can do nothing but sin before God. He also became liable to death before God because of the guilt that he incurred on account of that fall too. In that connection, however, we, together with the Heidelberg Catechism here in this Lord's Day, make an assumption. We assumed that the corruption of Adam and Eve, as well as their guilt, was passed on from them to their posterity, that is, to their children or to the human race. We assumed that sin and guilt of Adam and Eve became our sin and guilt. There are those, in fact, perhaps in the majority in the church world, that would vehemently deny this. They would maintain that the depravity and the guilt of Adam was not passed on to his children, but belonged to him only personally. He became guilty before God personally. That was not something that was passed on to the rest of the human race from Adam. He became corrupt and depraved within, together with Eve, personally. But that corruption was not passed on necessarily to their children. In fact, it would be insisted that in no way was that passed on to their children. Because of this denial, of course, of many, we ought not simply to assume that Adam's sin became that of his posterity. Is every man born dead in sins and trespasses? Does every man stand guilty before God because of the sin of one man that took place at the beginning of time? Are we, the fallen human race, so totally depraved because Adam personally became so depraved when he fell into sin? Again, most in the church world would deny the doctrine of total depravity, the depravity of all men, and that on the basis that Adam's sin was not passed on to the human race. So, it's important. It's very important that we understand the teaching of Scripture at this point, because it will shape and it will mold the very way that we view salvation and the need of salvation in the life of every person. Without salvation, the human race is lost. Without salvation, the human race remains alienated from the God of heaven and earth, estranged from Him, cast out of God's fellowship. Now, wicked, unbelieving man does not want to hear that he is alienated from God. He would much rather hear that God loves him, and that even when he walks in the way of his sin and tramples underfoot God's precepts. But this is the powerful truth which Scripture now teaches us about fallen man. With the fall of Adam and Eve in paradise, the human race became a lost race. And we wander about in the blindness of unbelief, corrupt, guilty before God. We desperately need a Savior. This is why we take time out yet this morning to consider this horrible dilemma of mankind. We as believers wish to know everything that we can about sin and how it has come about in this human race and how that has affected us personally, because we as believers want to learn exactly how it is that we can be delivered from that horrible malady of sin. We do not like to be estranged from that God of heaven and earth. We want to share in God's friendship and His fellowship, His love and His grace. So, we consider another time the saddest state of man, and we consider that under the theme estranged from God. Estranged from God. First, a corrupt offspring. Secondly, a lost race. And thirdly, a hopeless predicament. In the early centuries of the Christian church, the 400s to be exact, there was an attack on the truth of original sin. This attack was leveled against this truth by a man named Pelagius. Pelagius contended in his writings that the sin of Adam was not passed on from Adam and Eve to their children. Adam's fall affected only him and made him sinful. But the children that were born to him and Eve, or the entire posterity of the human race, were not personally affected so much by that fall. Every child that is born, said Pelagius, is born in exactly the same state, exactly the same condition in which Adam stood before he fell. Every child born into this world has a free will. And according to that free will, he can either choose to do what is good in life, as Adam and Eve did in paradise, or he could choose to do the evil, as Adam and Eve did in paradise. But every child born into this world is born into this world no different than what Adam and Eve were created in paradise. People are born into the world in a neutral condition, see? Neutral. They're able to choose for the good. They're able to choose for the evil. They're always able to exercise a free will, as did Adam and Eve. So the human race is not corrupt because of Adam's sin, nor did it really die because of Adam's sin, say the Pelagians. When asked, of course, to explain just how it is then that sin has come to pervade the present world in which we live, the Pelagians had an answer as well. Adam and Eve, by means of their fall into sin, presented their children with a horrible example. And that horrible example was this: you are able to walk in the way of sin if you so choose, and you are able to enjoy that sin too if you so choose. So the children of Adam and Eve saw their bad example of sin, and alas, they fell into sin too. And they in turn pass that bad example on to their children, who in turn spread that bad example around to their children, and by means of bad example, sin begins to pervade the world. And it's too bad, because it doesn't really have to. Because of sin, however, and because sin seems to have pervaded the world in which we live, although sin is not inherent in a man, remember, nevertheless, there's a need for a Savior from sin. Somebody has to be sent into this world in order to save these people from following after that a bad example that was set. Someone has to come into this world to set a good example for us to follow as a human race. So, the need for Jesus Christ. It's true, however, Pelagius maintained, that some men have made it through life without sin, or with very little sin, and still others have merited their salvation as well. Yet, that's not true of the majority of the human race. The majority of the human race need to be saved. And that salvation now is made available by God through Jesus Christ. And if a man needs that salvation, then he has, after all, the capability to choose that salvation as well as reject that salvation. Now, Pelagius, of course, taught many other errors in connection with that particular error too. But that one really touches exactly what we're talking about this morning in connection with the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And though Augustine and the church, the early church at that time, stood staunchly against that error of Pelagius, nevertheless, that Pelagian error made deep inroads into the early church at that time, until finally the whole church under Roman Catholicism embraced the lie of Pelagianism. At the time of the Reformation in the Middle Ages, that truth of original sin was reestablished by the Reformers. But it was not long after the time of the Reformation that many within the realm of Reformed churches and the churches of the Reformation itself became dissatisfied with that truth once again. So a second attack was launched over against that truth of God's Word, an error that was very similar to that of the Pelagians. Adam's corruption, it was said, was not passed along once again to his children. On the contrary, although Adam's children were born under the influence of sin, nevertheless, they were inherently good. Now, that was the error that was taught by the Remonstrants. And that error took on a leader named Jacobus Arminius, so that the error of the Remonstrants became known in the world after that as Arminianism. Today, it takes on another name, Modernism. And it's invaded postmodernism as well. Free willism. They all refer exactly to the same error. And the Arminians, as we mentioned, taught that although Adam's children were born under the influence of sin, nevertheless, inherently in their nature, they were good. Not neutral, as the Pelagians said, but inherently good. Adam's posterity, therefore, is not inherently evil. They are not depraved, but just the opposite is true. All the children born to Adam and Eve really are inherently good in themselves. And although they are able to be influenced by the strong and even overwhelming example of the sins of the human race, nevertheless, man is basically good. He has a reason to pat himself on the back and to think positively about himself. That goodness lies at the bottom of man's nature. But man, since the fall, it seems, has layered over that goodness of his nature. I mean, he's added one sin upon another sin upon another sin, so that inherent goodness in man is just covered with layers of sin. So we need Christ. God sends Christ into this world. Christ dies for everybody in this world. He makes salvation available for everyone in this world. And it is very well possible for sinful man to dig through those layers of sin in his life, find that inherent goodness of his nature, and reach out and accept that offer, Jesus Christ, who in turn will save you in his blood. So, we find that the error of Pelagianism, the error of Arminianism, are very, very similar to one another. And both deny the original sin of our first parents. They both deny the depravity of Adam. They both deny the guilt of Adam as it was passed along now to their children. And that error, and that's why we've taken so much time out this morning to explain that error, that error has won the day. It has won the day in the church world of today. In one way, shape, or form, that error seems to pervade so much of the theology of today's church world. Apostate Christianity is known by this one mark that seems to unite apostate Christianity across all denominational lines. It's known by one error: Arminianism. This is exactly why the Reformed faith, which you and I embrace, is looked at with hostility and with disdain by the church world of today. Let's bow, people of God, humbly this morning before what the Bible itself teaches you and me concerning this whole matter. Let's swallow all of our earthly pride and take a good look at what God's Word teaches us concerning all of this. God gives His assessment of the human race in Psalm 14. Starting in verse 1 of that chapter, we read, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And the Apostle Paul takes that passage and he quotes it and echoes the sentiments of the psalmist in Romans chapter 3. There are other passages as well, beloved saints, that teach you and me of the depravity of the human race. For example, we read in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Or in Romans 8, verse 7, we read of something very similar. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." No ability in man, fallen man, to be subject to the law of God. And there are many other passages of the Bible that don't not only explicitly state this same truth, such as Genesis 6, verse 5, and the passage of Romans 3. But there are so many other passages of the Bible that imply that truth too. Human race is blind in its sin and unbelief. It's not able to see that which is good. It's not able to see the things of the kingdom of God because sin has overwhelmed the human race and given unto it blindness. The world is cast out into utter darkness, a darkness that is so thick that it pervades every thought of man's heart, so that all he can think is darkness and sin. The Bible implies that truth everywhere. In fact, Jesus himself implies that when he speaks of the fact that you and I, in order for us to even see the kingdom of heaven, must be born again. Meaning that according to our first birth, we do not even have the ability, mind you, to see the things of the kingdom of heaven. So lost are we in the depravity of our sin. Can such wickedness, however, be passed along from one generation to the next by means only of example? That's not what the Scriptures teach you and me. We read of David's assessment once again of man in the well-known Psalm, Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Job also speaks of the same truth in Job 15, verse 14. What is man that he should be clean? Or he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? That sin is not something that is in us by means only of example, by following a bad example. That sin has been passed on from parent to child. Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, passed that corruption of their heart on to their children, and their children to their children, and their children to their children, and so on through the whole human race, so that the human race now is pervaded with sin on account of that sin passed on from one generation to the next. It's inherent in our spiritual genes. To use the words of the Canons of Dort, a corrupt stock produces a corrupt offspring. A dandelion produces dandelions. Adam and Eve passed on to their children their sinfulness, corruption, depravity, the very sinfulness of our nature. We have inherited from our parents, and they from their parents, and so on. That's not where it stops either. God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that tree, you will die. And they died. They died in sins and trespasses. They became corrupt. But there was another aspect to that fall of man into sin too. Because the whole world in Adam became guilty before God. The guilt of Adam is passed on to the human race. And that's true because Adam was the legal representative of the whole human race. Being the first man, he represented you and me, the entire human race, before God there in paradise. That very simply means that all the world, when Adam and Eve became guilty in them. All the world is guilty before God. Every mouth is stopped before His law. Not only have we inherited, therefore, the depravity of our first parents, Adam and Eve, but God has imputed to you and me the guilt of our first head, Adam, as well. every man in Adam stands worthy of condemnation and death. For as in Adam, all die. The Apostle Paul spells that out for you and me in no uncertain terms. In Romans 5, we read together in verse 12, first of all, of that chapter. Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned in Adam. And we have all become guilty in Adam, and worthy of death, therefore, in Adam. One man. It's talking about the federal headship here, or the legal headship of Adam. Verse 18 of that same chapter. Therefore, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Verse 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. So on. The whole chapter, you see, points that out very clearly to you and to me. All these verses speak of the guilt of Adam, and a guilt that was imputed to you and to me on account of his sin or his headship. So here's the fact of the Scripture. All men in Adam are born dead in sins and trespasses, and all men inheriting his corruption and sin, and all men in Adam have become guilty before God. No man is born inherently good. No man is even born with a neutral nature. Man is born in sin, and worthy, therefore, only of condemnation. And all of that happened in the fall and disobedience of Adam and Eve in paradise. That's why we say, throw Genesis 3 out the window, along with the creation account and the account of the flood. Throw it all away. You deny all of this, you see. You deny the need for Christ, after all, because you've denied the account of the fall of man into sin. No free will. We're slaves to sin. And if placed before us the choice to choose God or to choose ourselves in the way of sin, with no work of God's grace in our hearts, we'll always choose ourselves in the way of sin and not God. There's none that understands God and none who seeks after God. We've all together gone out of the way. We hate to paint a bleaker picture, but it's there. To leave it at this point yet is not to understand fully the condition of fallen man in this world. It doesn't really fully reveal to us the plight of the human race. Beloved saints, it does not take much for us to look around and see that we live in a world that has completely lost its way. We live in the midst of a lost race. And I'm not speaking of any particular race. I'm talking about the human race. The human race has lost its way and fallen man runs hither and yon throughout the earth, here and there, trying to find truth and trying to find happiness and trying to find the way. But it cannot seem to find any of these. People run here and there and they listen to the vain philosophies of man. They run here and there to get a temporary fix on their emotions, whether that be by means of alcohol or drugs or sexual promiscuity or money or fame or power, what have you. Everybody is trying to overcome the misery of sin in this world, and yet man cannot seem to do it. Men listen to the doctrine of that man and listen to the doctrine of another man. Pagan religions seem to flourish everywhere in this world, and the cults right alongside of them. People leaving the faith, the truth of God's Word, in order to follow after paganism or the horrible errors of the cults today. Why? Because they're blinded, you see. The human race is blinded in its sin. Superstition has pervaded our enlightened modern society. How many people have to go to the newspaper to read the zodiac, the signs of the zodiac, and so on? Come now. How many people haven't given themselves over to the whole philosophy of the New Age movement? It's all around us in our world, scurrying all over the place to find some kind of peace and happiness of soul. And they don't find it because we live in a lost world. That man is incapable of doing any good means that man is totally given over now to his unbelief. And unbelief is spiritual blindness and darkness, the absolute inability to comprehend, much less seek after, the truth of God's Word. How does Jesus say it? John 3, verses 19 through and 20. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why we read the chapter that we did here in Romans 1 this morning. Here is an explanation for you and me of just how lost the world is in which we live. God testifies of Himself to all men. All men know there is a God. God has created man in such a way that he knows there is a God. What may be known of God is manifest in man. Besides that, God leaves Himself a witness in all of creation so that the wicked world around us now can look at the very same creation you do and I do, and they can see God's power and Godhead or divinity in the creation itself, so that this world knows there is a God. Man sees these things. The fallen race sees these things. And they see them with their own eyes, God's power and God's divinity. In fact, we can add something to that. Many people in our present world, or at least in our present society, have also heard the Word of God preached or spoken to them somehow, or perhaps have read or heard it from parents or so on, Somehow you can find oftentimes the most unbelieving person still being able to quote the Bible or bring up some example out of the Bible. Why is that? Because God has even made Himself known that way to much of our society. So God has witnessed of Himself. And that man knows. But here's what happened. Here's what's happened because of the fall of man now into sin. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through their lusts of their own bodies, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That's what the human race has done with their knowledge of God. They've held it in unrighteousness. And professing themselves to be wise, how vain and their deceit is, fallen man. They began to worship the creature rather than the Creator. Four-footed beasts, sun, moon, and stars, and the skies. And really, basically, when it comes down to one thing, man begins to serve himself and to worship himself. So much so that God gives him over into that sin of worshiping himself, and man falls into the deepest ways of sin. Worshiping himself, man begins to do that which is unseemly. Men with men, women with women. Homosexuality, as it exists today, which is so well accepted as an alternate form of life, it's a sin, and it's God's judgment on the human race. Why? Because when they knew who God was, they refused to serve Him as God. But they would rather serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. Man won't do it. That's how lost the human race is. Man ignores the testimony that God gives to him, not only in creation, but in His Word. And the sad part of it all is that unbelieving man is convinced that he is right. He's right. So blinded is man in his sin that he's convinced himself that there really is no God. That this world can be explained by all kinds of natural phenomena. There's no creator. There's no God who rules over all. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The Pelagians, the Arminians, the modernists of today have no idea how much sin has ruined the world in which you and I live. And they have no idea how much they and we need Jesus Christ. Man's confusion finds no joy and finds no peace in this world. But let's not overlook either why there is this sense of futility that affects the human race. In that futility, the human race looks for all kinds of cures and never seems to find them. But the futility of sin is this. This world has been cast out of the presence of God and has no fellowship with God. And that is the highest good fellowship and friendship with the ever-blessed God. And to be cast out of His presence, that's a horrible, horrible plight. The human race has alienated itself from God because of its sin. And God has no fellowship with the wicked. In fact, we are told that God hates. God hates the workers of iniquity. Psalm 5, verse 5. As much as the Arminian likes to preach to that wicked, reprobate man that God loves everybody in this world, as much as the wicked seem to be lulled by that kind of a message, thinking that they can continue to trample underfoot God's precepts and still be loved by this God anyway, there is no peace for the wicked, and God shows no love, and God shows no favor whatsoever toward the reprobate man in this world. God never blesses him in anything that that reprobate man sets his hand to do. God never blesses him. God never reveals any kind of grace toward the reprobate. The fallen human race, apart from God's grace, which is shown only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, is alienated entirely from God. And that as a consequence of Adam's sin. We're estranged from God as a human race. And God's curse rests upon the house of the wicked. That's why man wanders about as he does today, with no direction, with no purpose whatsoever in life. His goals are earthly. His whole life consists in the things of this present world. And that's utter futility. Utter futility. Let's not make light of what happened in paradise. God grant you and me His grace that we hang our own heads in humility before God and know our sin. And God give us the grace to flee along the very straight and the very narrow way that leads to the cross of Jesus Christ. Because that's where all of the futility would stop. Right there. Let's look at this once from a limited point of view of what happened there in paradise. We realize that God had His purpose in all of this. It's kind of hard to look at it in a very limited way because we realize that God willed the fall of man into sin in order that He might send His Son into this world and die for us to take us to heavenly glory, much better place than that earthly paradise where Adam and Eve are living. So it's hard to see this maybe from a limited point of view. We cannot help but see the whole picture together, can we, of that fall of man into sin. And already in all of this, we are looking at Christ because that's where our forgiveness and that's where our deliverance is found, there in Christ. So, but let's stop at this point, right, with the fall of man once. And from a human point of view, let's look at the plight of the human race in Adam. You see what a hopeless predicament man got himself into in his fall into sin? When we fell in Adam, we became so corrupt that we cannot understand or even seek after God. Even when they are held out before us in the gospel, without a work of God's grace, the human race cannot seek and will not seek after God. We do not even want deliverance. And even if we wanted it, we'd never be able to deliver ourselves. That's how deeply into the way of sin that we have fallen. We cannot even get ourselves out of this mess. From a human point of view, it's impossible for us not to suffer punishment and death on account of our sins. From a human point of view, it's an impossibility to be restored once again into God's fellowship and favor. It's impossible. We're alienated. That's how hopeless it is. And we're forced to ask the question, is there any way out? Can I find any way to be delivered from sin and its curse? Where can I find a possibility of salvation? With that, God by His grace is now leading us, huh? We begin to dig out of all of this mess in order to discover the only way of salvation. And we will find that the only way of salvation will indeed be the cross of Jesus Christ. There can be absolutely no other way than in the cross of Christ. So may God take you and me by the hand now as we consider the Lord's days before us and lead us. According to Scripture now, lead us by our hand where you and I will only be able to find our salvation, and that is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Then we will be led by Him out of this utter hopelessness of sin and despair. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word to us, a Word that speaks to us of our own inability to love Thee and to seek Thee. And yet, here we are. We love Thee, and we seek Thy favor. And we are glad that we can gather together in Thy house together in order that we might have fellowship with Thee, the ever-blessed God. How is that ever possible? Except Thou hast given unto us Thy grace. Thou hast sent Thy Son. He has died for us and taken away our guilt. And now Thou hast sent Thy Spirit to dwell in our hearts to apply to us that salvation that Christ has earned for us, so we can have blessed fellowship with Thee, our God. How thankful we are, Father, for our salvation in Christ. Teach us to walk now also in that thankfulness. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.